Good morning, everyone. I tell you, that hymn we just sang speaks much about why I love singing the old hymn so much. We come to the Lord's house on a Sunday morning to worship Him and not ourselves, and the old hymn certainly do point us heavenly and not inwardly. I don't know about y'all, but missing one Sunday, I feel like I haven't been up here in a month. We only missed one Sunday, but it's good to be back in the Lord's house this morning. Amen. The title of our sermon this morning, Who is Your Father? I didn't have to think long and hard about this one, so I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing for everybody. I've also listed up there verses 37 through 47. Again, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing for all of you. Seems to be when I only have a couple of verses, the message seems to go longer, but we'll just see how the Lord leads this morning. Having not been able to gather last Sunday because of the weather, we picked back up where we left off 2 weeks ago in John chapter 8. John 8 is where we continue to spend our time on Sunday mornings, John itself, for over a year. So I'd ask you to go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and turn to John chapter 8 this morning. Now, you might remember chapter 7 flows into chapter 8 and the events thereafter, and I hope you would also remember we're about 6 months away from the crucifixion of our Lord in the biblical chronology of where we are in John's gospel. As the reality of that event gets closer and closer in connection to our Lord's teaching and preaching, He just continues to be more and more direct, more and more blunt, loving but blunt, loving and yet so full of truth, words of life to some and very inflaming to others. That should be the same as we share the gospel message to people too, that the Lord, as He enlightens and opens eyes and opens ears, and the words of life bring that joy to one person, the other person has the exact opposite response. Anger. Chapter 7, Jesus was in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, which led to chapter 8, where we've looked at Jesus' response, beginning with the lady who was caught in adultery and the casting stone story that we're so familiar with. He continues teaching on the fact that He is the light of the world, the second I am statement in John's gospel that we talked about. Last time we gathered, 2 weeks ago, we saw the language largely directed at those who have made a profession of faith. And you may remember that our message was around freedom in Christ and what that means and what that looks like, but there's also a warning involved in that. Today we delve into a teaching Jesus has already referenced, but He gets more direct and more distinctive in the verses before us this morning. So with that said, let me jump into the text. John 8, beginning in verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's seed, yet you are seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father. They answered and said to Him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham. But now you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to Him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Let's pray. Father, I would ask your blessing and your mercy upon our time together, Lord, as we dive into your word, dive into the very words that our Lord Jesus spoke those 2,000 years ago to those in attendance, those who thought they could cling to their nationality, to their birthright as they might think of. Lord, cast that thought from any of our minds this morning, Lord, that we must cling to you. And that it's not our grip of you that holds us, it is your grip on us. God, give us these words of life, springing up waters of living waters within us. Father, anywhere I may be a stumbling block to the clear proclamation of your word, Lord, I ask that these people would see you and your word and not me. Father, we commend this time to you. It is yours already. We just acknowledged it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, I must say, in this text, Jesus actually shatters popular language that's used inside and outside the church today. A very poor and unbiblical phrase to use, and one that is too often used by believers, is, "You're all God's children." That is not what Scripture says. It's just not. It's simple as that. It does... Let me back up. Sovereignly speaking, no one is born or even draws a breath if not for God. Physically speaking, we all descend from Adam and Eve. In that way, there is a physical nature to the fact of being of God. Jesus is not dealing with that in this text. Jesus is dealing with the spiritual impact, the spiritual application of what is going on. What he's saying is that everyone has one father or the other. God or Satan. Amen. There's no wiggle room. So we must be careful as we evangelize, as we witness, as we talk to someone, because it can give a false sense of assurance to someone who is lost, to say, "You're a child of God. You just need to do this, this, and this." That is false doctrine. Be careful of using that kind of language. We probably all use it at some point, not even realizing what we were saying. Let's be careful about that. If you're already in the family of God, then what need do you have for a Savior to begin with? Now, Jesus' words in this text should destroy the use of that language in evangelistic efforts. Jesus is quite clear here that everyone isn't a child of God, spiritually speaking. And not just here, he said it elsewhere. Ancestry, heritage, tradition do not save anyone. Is it important to raise your children in the fear of the Lord? Absolutely. That commandment is throughout Scripture. Does that save them? Absolutely not. Amen. I wish that it were the case, but it's not. He addresses this group of people who could cling to their nationality more than anyone else who's ever walked the face of the earth, and he goes directly to this topic. They clung to this. This group of people clung to the fact that they were physical descendants of Abraham. Now, the one argument I might use with someone like that, especially if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, is Ishmael was also of the line of Abraham, was he not? As we jump into the text, though, as we typically see, verse 37, when dealing with the religious elite, Jesus goes straight to the heart of the matter. His most biting commentary, his most biting language is to those who were self-righteous and clinging to their own religiosity. That's who he went hardest at. To the heart of the matter. Here he acknowledges their claim from verse 33. As a reminder, here's verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's seed and have not yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" So he's hearkening back to that comment they made a few verses earlier in the flow of the same conversation. Jesus does not deny that they are of the seed of Abraham. It is true. Physically speaking, they are descendants of Abraham. There's no argument to be made there. The problem is they base their security largely upon their physical lineage and them keeping the law better than the next guy. Now, I find it interesting. There's a popular teaching in Judaism. I don't know that they cling to it that much anymore, but I think some of them still do, especially the Karaite Jews. It was once a very popular teaching that Abraham stood outside the door of hell and prevented any Jew from finding their way into hell. That Father Abraham would stop that from happening. Of course, that's a lie from the pit of hell itself. Amen. Paul also deals with this misconception of the physically being of Abraham's lineage granting you access to heaven automatically, multiple times in the letter to the Romans, the letter to the Galatians, Colossians, but in Romans chapter 2, verses 23 through 29, you who boast in the law, through your transgression of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man observes the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, will he not judge you who through the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So I get a little trigger happy on the clicker. That was a whole lot to read there, so I got a little trigger happy. Physical descendants does not ensure salvation for the Jew. And if it doesn't ensure salvation for the Jew, guess what? It doesn't ensure salvation for anyone. Amen. Nor is a person raised in the church by godly parents today. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Y'all already saw the verse, so you knew where I was going next. Moreover, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. We see here, God is the one who does it. And because of the fact he does it, then you can love the Lord. It's not the other way around. Colossians 2, 9 and 12. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. And in him you have been filled, who is the head over all rule and authority. In whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And the removal of the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, which you are also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, I've talked to people who try to cling to verse 12 there to say, well, baptismal regeneration, you're saved through that baptism. You're saved through the baptism into the Spirit, the baptism in which the Spirit puts upon you. The baptism of a believer is the outward manifestation of the inward reality of what has happened. Amen. And it should be public. I know a lot of these churches have a very private baptism. It should be public because it's a public proclamation for the world to see that you stand with Christ because of what he has done inside of you. We make no room for private baptisms. We celebrate baptisms. We put them on display because of what they represent. The next verse. And you, being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions. From time to time, I don't think I've said it in a while, that's one of those verses that should be mounted somewhere where you can see it clearly as a believer in Christ. Internally, wrought of the Spirit, circumcision of the heart. No one was ever saved simply by who they descended from, even those who descend directly from Abraham. Amen. Romans 9, 6 and 8. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who descended from Israel. Nor are they all children, because they are Abraham's seed, but through Isaac your seed will be named. That is, the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are considered as seed. If you're coming on Wednesday nights, some of this kind of is just directly connected. Again, the providence of God of where we are on Wednesday nights and where we are here is amazing. Jesus' word has no place in them, he says. They're merely physical descendants, not spiritually. Now, Paul also addresses the issue of, does that mean the Jews should be thrown away, the nation? He said, absolutely not. It's important. They were to be a witness nation to the power and the truth of who God is. And they failed. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined. Some of your translations say appraised there. Actually, quite the opposite here. What were they seeking to do? They sought to kill him. They sought to kill him. And by the end of this chapter, church, next week or the week after, they will have taken up stones against him, taken up stones to kill him. The natural man, not the spiritual man. Jesus, as he continues in verse 38, notice here, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your Father. Do we see again here this claim to deity? That he is with God, not just that he saw God or was told by God, with God. He is God in the flesh. He speaks to them about heavenly matters, divine matters. That which comes from the very mind of God. Contrast these truths with what they had practiced leads them to show who their Father really is. Makes me think about today in the modern evangelical movement. Those that claim to be a Christian, claim to be a believer. But who are they really following? Now, we all stumble. We all fall. We all do things we should not do. Claire and I were just having a conversation of the day. They brought up Catholicism in her Bible class. And I know I beat up on the Roman Catholics a lot, so today, I guess, is no exception. We were talking about, you know, how they ask for forgiveness of sins and that kind of thing. And I said, really, the biggest problem, there's a lot of big problems there, but the fact that they premeditated sin, that you know you're going to go sin, and you go ahead and go do it, and then you go ask for forgiveness for it. What kind of forgiveness is that? You're not sorry for what you just did if you planned it and purposed it. So the believer today who claims to follow Christ, what do their actions show? What do their motives show? What does the direction of their life show? Who is truly their Father? Who is truly their Master? Jesus' conduct itself was further evidence of who he is and who his Father is. The conduct of those opposing him also reveal who their Father is. That makes me think about, you know, one of the things that I've been confronted with a time or two in my life, maybe some of you, going through a tough situation, something really, really, really hard in your life that many, it feels like it's crushing you, and someone may ask you, how is it you are standing despite all this stuff going on around you? If you're a believer, you're only standing because of the work that Christ has done in you, the Spirit upon you and in you. Amen. You should look different in those situations. Amen. In the good times, do you praise him? Remember what he told him earlier, John 8:18-19? I am he who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Amen. There's no separation. To know the Father is to know the Son. To know the Son is to know the Father. So sometime in this conversation, they had to begin to suspect what Jesus is starting to imply here, right? At some point, these light bulbs are going to be going off. Yet they kind of ignore the issue, and they cling to their self-righteousness once again. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Abraham's our father. We're good. Abraham's our father. Jesus, if you're Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham. See, again, here, he's saying you're claiming this physical descendancy, and that's true. What about, how was Abraham justified? Was Abraham justified by something he did? No, Romans 4 deals with that very clearly. Contrasting themselves with the heathens is something else they're doing here. We're not like everybody else. Church, somebody could be raised in the church today and say, we're not like everybody else. I was raised in church. Guess what? That doesn't save you. Amen. You're saved by grace through faith, and the object of your faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to contrast ourselves with those people, the other people. They were hanging to their perceived birthright. They were born in the right country. Church, we can fall into this trap very easily, born in this country. Look at the blessings we have in this country compared to so much of the rest of the world. Amen. We're spoiled in a lot of ways. Amen. So give me, I counted the 16 different countries. The only other country I would even consider moving to would be Israel besides this country. Amen. But I'm going to stay here. Unless the Lord calls me. I shouldn't say that. Lord might call me to the mission field tomorrow and I'll have to pack up and go somewhere. Malia probably just about choked when I said that. They would claim that they aren't like all the rest. They would claim the others outside of Abraham are in bondage, not them. They're in the right camp, right? They're in the right group. Perhaps even they deserve the right to be entered into heaven because of where they're born and who they're born from. A.W. Pink comments on this thinking. Might not be where you're going, but after I read this quote, I was like, yeah, this is pretty good stuff. Especially considering the application today. A.W. Pink, this was 70, 80 years ago when he wrote this. It is not difficult to perceive how well this describes what is a matter of common observation today. Let the servant of God preach in the churches of this land on the ruined and lost condition of the natural man. Let him faithfully apply his message to those present, and the result will be the same as here. The great mass of religious professors who have a form of godliness but know nothing and manifest nothing of its power will hotly resent being classed with those on the outside. They will tell you, we belong to the true church. We are Christians, not infidels. He's saying, you preach the truth. You peel back all the rosy niceties. And you just go straight to the heart of the gospel. And you go straight to the fact of how are you living your life? Are you representative of the fact that Christ has done a work in you, if in fact he has? And people will hate you, spit at you, and curse you like the devil. I have no thoughts of going that route, so I guess if anybody's going to curse me, spit at me, I think there's a lot of y'all that'll stand up in front of me and take a little bit of that before it gets to me, so praise God for you guys. Their claims fall on emptiness with the Lord Jesus. Jesus' response is directly connected to calling out the emptiness of their proclamation, which isn't just a physical descendant, but of following Abraham's example of faith. He is clearly saying their deeds fall far short of the example of Abraham. You say you're of your father Abraham? Physically, yes, you are. Are you following in his footsteps? Are you following his example of faith? No, you are not. You're clinging to a self-righteousness. You're clinging to all these other things. I've already referenced Romans 4 once. Paul devotes the entirety of Romans 4. I haven't done a whole lot of Romans quote like I did a long time ago, but we got a ways to go before we get through with John. The first 2.5-3 chapters of Romans, Paul lays out the plight of the human condition, the plight of the natural man, how far we have fallen. You're not just sick, you're dead. Romans 4, he speaks of Abraham. And that Abraham was saved by grace through faith. Before he starts getting to the good news, he lays out the bad news quite explicitly. When we get to Romans one day and start preaching through it, if the Lord gives us enough time to get there before he comes back, you will think we are going through a lot of bad news before we get to the good news. And that's exactly what Paul's intent was in Romans. But when he gets to Romans 4, verses 2 and 3, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Amen. Romans 4, 10 and 12. How then was it counted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. We talked about that when we were going through that on Wednesday night. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be counted to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. That's a whole lot of talking to say God counted it as righteousness, counted Abraham as righteous before he was circumcised. The Jews could not cling to the fact that they were wearing the sign of the covenant, as it were. Abraham, father of faith, the example of faith for the uncircumcised and the circumcised. That is not what saved them. Amen. Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham or to his seed that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be according to grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. As in all Gentile believers, all Jewish believers that would come to faith. I was trying to determine if I'd have time to read something in Galatians, but I glanced at the clock. I didn't really notice what time it was. We're going to read it anyway. It's not on the board. Galatians 3. Beginning in verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, so I know that those who are of faith, those are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaimed the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. That's where the Jews are. That's where the Jews were. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith, rather, he who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. They were far from the faith of Abraham, weren't they? They wanted to kill the Messiah. They were clinging to their righteousness. They were comparing themselves to everyone else around them. They were far from the faith of Abraham, and that's what Jesus is saying here. When he gets to verse 40, but now you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Speaking of what was in their heart, he points out that they desire him to be dead. He was upset in the apple cart for a lot of things for them, but more than anything else he was doing for them financially, monetarily, and he was upset in all that. But he was telling them they could not cling to their self-righteousness and their birthright. He could just as easily went right back to what he said to Nicodemus in John 3. You must be born again. Jesus had done nothing but share the truth, which is from God. They sought to gain favor by their deeds, hope in their ancestry. Abraham was of the truth. Abraham believed the truth. Abraham did not have a spotless record. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, you see that. Abraham exercised the faith that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:9, we've touched on this verse. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Salvation does not come from works, from the will of man, or from anything outside of grace through faith in the person of Christ. Romans 9:15-16. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the one who wills or the one who runs, but on God who has mercy. Amen. That enabling grace wrought as a gift given as of repentance and faith in the person of Jesus himself. Remember, you're not even saved by the faith that you have. The faith is a gift, but you're saved by the object of your faith. The grace given to you, the faith given to you, the object of your faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. By no other name is anyone saved. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. If they were truly Abraham's children, they would have done the deeds of Abraham. Genesis 26:5. Because Abraham listened to my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. Did he do it perfectly? Absolutely not. Again, if you hadn't been with us on Wednesday, go back and listen to it. He does a lot of things he shouldn't be doing. Amen. The contrast is clear here, church. Abraham sought God, obeyed God, loved the truth, and they sought to kill the Messiah, the author of truth. Verse 41, Jesus starts getting even more and more narrowed in on what he's saying to them. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, God. Now, that's a curious little statement they make there, right? Let's take one at a time. Jesus' strong implication here is that their father is someone else entirely, not Abraham, not God. Different from from which he will soon say quite plainly, but he said, but everyone has father. Is your father God or is your father Satan? Amen. Then they lash out emotionally. An implication is made here that they have that there may have been controversy around the birth of Jesus himself. That's what the implication is here. And you might say, well, that you don't get it all out of that. Well, we're going to see a verse. I'm going to reference a verse here just now. Verse 48. This will be for next week, Lord willing. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, what is that? What was a Samaritan? Who was a Samaritan? Well, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Samaritan was a half-breed, half Jew and half something else. So if they're trying to harken back to Jesus' birth and they're trying to show there's some kind of controversy there, your mother was pregnant, but it was before you were married, the father must have been somebody outside the camp of Judaism. All these implications can be drawn, but they're calling into question his parentage a little bit there. We have one father, they say, God. So now, you see where they're going now? They were clinging to Abraham, so now they're like, okay, that's not good enough. Maybe now we need to just step up and say, okay, we're claiming God is our father. He's our father. He can't tear that apart, right? And they're probably drawn from some Old Testament texts like Exodus 4:22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says Yahweh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Jeremiah 31:9. With weeping they will come, and by supplication I will lead them, and I will make them walk by streams of water on a straight path in which they will not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Now, in a national sense, it is true that God constituted the nation of Israel. It is true that he brought them back. He used a lot of human resources after World War II, but he brought them back to that land. He has preserved that people group with so many others we read about in Genesis account are gone. Spiritually speaking, he is a father, though, only to those who have been he has caused to be born again. He's clear about that too, guys. Even in the text we read, I will make them walk by streams of water. All of Israel's not doing that, right? We've read this separation, but we also read elsewhere in Scripture about God always keeping a remnant of the physical lineage of Israel. And he has kept that, and he talks about that, and they will become much more evident at the end times. Circumcision of the heart is what we're talking about. At this point, if not before, they're beginning to grasp where Jesus is really going with this teaching and of whom he's saying they're a child of. The stakes and emotions are undoubtedly rising. Jesus does not back down. Jesus does not smooth off the rough edges. He just keeps hitting them with truth. And I don't see any indication he's doing it in anger, in any emotive way. He's just being very truthful and laying it out and not shaving off any of the rough edges. What does he do? What he always does. He persists on. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come of myself, but he sent me. To claim to love the Father and not embrace the Son proves their profession is false. Church, we must understand what that verse is saying. Even if you were to remove all the violence and aggression and everything else that comes out of the camp of the nation of Islam, of Islam itself, even if you remove all of that, if they were a peaceful people group, which they're not, by the way, you remove all that and they say they hold to the same God of Abraham and Isaac, but yet they don't embrace the Son, they're doomed to the pit of hell anyway. If you remove all the violence and all of everything else, the Jew that doesn't embrace the Son, that's who Jesus is talking to, guys, or Jews, Israelites. John 5:23. So that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Amen. Children of God are characterized by the love of the Son. The true Jesus, not one of their own imagination. If you've never followed Bodie Bauckham, I don't agree with him on some revelation stuff. Actually, I don't agree with him on a lot of his revelation stuff, but I agree with him on a whole lot of other stuff. He makes some really good quotes. I just jotted them down best I could remember them. One of them is this: everybody loves Jesus until they realize who he really is. He also says this: the modern church is producing passionate people who love the Jesus they don't really know so well. Stirring up a lot of emotion, driving a lot of direction towards a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible. Church, Jesus is God. Jesus is sent of God, and he does exactly as the Father has told him to do. Verse 43, he asks a rhetorical question and answers it. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Cannot and will not. We've been talking about this for a while in John's gospel, right? This is a common theme. You cannot and will not. So it's an act of the will and it's an act of the inability. Human inability and not willing. As he said in verse 38, they listen to their father, and their father is not God. If there were any doubt, he clears it up in verse 44. Any doubt. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. If they weren't upset and angry yet, they are now. If you're not a child of God, you're a child of Satan. I say all the time, church, there's no fence sitting. One or the other. Who is your father was the title easily thought of in my mind because you're one or the other. Physically, children of Abraham, all the rights and privileges thereof. There's a blessings in being of that family. And yet that is not enough to save. Amen. If Israel is not saved that way, church, nobody is. Amen. If physical Israel is not saved that way, no one is. Matthew 13. To the parable of the wheat and tares. Matthew 13, 38. Then 37. And he answered and said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wheat and tares grow together, oftentimes within the context of the church. There's a whole lot of application to be pulled out of that text we just read that we don't always recognize until the harvest time. Also, the fact that who gets thrown into the fiery furnace? The sins of those people? No. The sin of themselves. Since they aren't children of God, the children of their father, the devil. It isn't surprising they seek to do what their father does, right? Murder. Lie. They don't seek truth, just as Satan doesn't seek truth. Not always easily revealed, is it? There's a lot of things under the scene and things that aren't seen, but eventually that thing comes to light. It does get revealed. Satan and his demons, church, are quite active even today. Just close the canon of the New Testament is closed does not mean there's nothing in Scripture that gives us any indication that they have not stopped doing the same things we've been reading about them doing in the New Testament. Amen. Well, are you saying there's possession that goes on today? Absolutely. Absolutely there is. There's no reason to think otherwise. I've stared evil in the face, and there have been some times I've come across people that have given me an extremely unholy feeling, and it's not just the wickedness of man, which is bad enough. But there's something else going on there. Amen. He doesn't care for even the most active. Satan doesn't care even for the most active. His evil minions that are out there. The person who is starting these satanic clubs and the ones that are lifting up all this stuff. Do you think Satan cares at all for them? Absolutely not. He cares nothing for them. He's a liar and a murderer. Amen. And those that are of him are liars and murderers too. He hates the truth. Even to those who are spiritually blind, Satan blinds even more. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They're blinded and they're further blinded. That doesn't make sense to me, brother. It's hard for me to comprehend that too. But they're blind and they're more blinded. By not believing the truth, they didn't become children of Satan. That just reveals who they are. Amen. Let me say that again. By not believing the truth, they didn't become children of Satan. That just reveals who they are because they don't believe the truth. They're unable and unwilling. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. That's a sad state of affairs in our country today, too, in the world today. I won't get into that discussion, though. Which one of you convicts me of sin, he says, if I speak truth, why do you not believe me? Again, cutting even deeper and deeper. I'm just speaking the truth, and you cannot accuse me of any sin or wrongdoing. He was without sin, and they were sinful. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7:26, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He was truly God and truly man. Amen. No one else before or since could lay down such a challenge successfully. Nobody in this room, nobody since before Adam could say, can you find fault with me? I can find fault with all of y'all. Y'all can find plenty of fault with me too. The truth offends those who don't truly love and desire truth. All those people who say they're looking for truth and you hit them with truth and they get angry, they don't want truth. They want their own version of truth. Amen. If any confusion remains, Jesus squashes it in verse 47. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Amen. To close the loop, if you will. If you haven't heard me up to this point, you're not of God, so you can't hear the truth. He's not just saying you're not unwilling to. You can't. He squashes it there. You do not hear it. You're not of God. You're not a child of God. That's exactly what he's saying to them. Do we get that? Do we grasp that? They claimed a lot, but it all proved to be wrong. It should be sobering for us today too, right? You must consider the fact, who is your Father? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, your Father is God. Do you love the Jesus of your own making and your own creation? Do you love the Jesus of the Bible, the true Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, the one who calls out these things, not the effeminate European Renaissance era Caucasian painted blue eye, blonde hair, soft pale, the Jesus of the Bible? Have you bent the knee to that Jesus? King, conqueror, Savior, merciful, Judge, full of grace and mercy, coming back with a robe dipped in blood. That is the Jesus of the Bible. That is the only real Jesus. Amen. And he seeks and saves lost sinners. Amen. Bend the knee to him today if you've not done so before. Amen. Fall at his feet. Cry out for the mercy and grace only he can give. Amen. Father, we've spent much time in your word today, but not nearly enough. Renew within us a deeper love, a deeper desire a deeper understanding of who you are, not just for our own personal gain. Lord, not just to evangelize, even though we are to do that, we're to share this truth with others, but so that we might more readily give honor, glory, and praise to your holy name. Father, someone here today has been in the wiles of Satan, has been caught up in this world, has been pulled and tugged, and is enslaved. Lord, I ask that you break chains, that you pierce hearts, that you remove scales from eyes, and that you would bring to yourself and increase your kingdom. We entrust all these things to you, and we trust you. You alone are the keys to eternal life. You alone are the author and perfecter of our faith. And we give you praise and honor for this. And we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.